see this good group out on a Sunday night. I've had so many complaints in other places where they've had to cancel out their Sunday night services because nobody comes. The preacher didn't want to preach to empty pews, so they just cancel out. Glad to see this group here tonight. It's a pity we didn't have something for graduates every Sunday night. Might get them all here. Now, I know it wasn't possible for you all to be in the senior class this morning, the Bible class, but this was the start of a new quarter in the lessons for the class. And it's a strange thing perhaps to some of you, but for 13 weeks now, the lesson will have to deal with the great subject of the Holy Spirit. The brother who introduced it this morning gave us an excellent introduction to this great study. But even if you can't be there, if you can get a hold of one of the quarterlies and take it and study it at home, perhaps it will stand in good stead for each of us as individuals and also for the assembly. I agree with everything that was said this morning, but some of them were more outstanding than others. And I agree with this. It's one of the neglected truths in the present day church. We've got a great amount of organization today, and it's so easy to organize. To organize, you simply call a business meeting. And you have a vote and you appoint a chairman. And you appoint somebody else to do this and somebody else to do something else. And there it is. It's all written down and they know what they have to do and when they have to do it and so on. And there's no need for the Holy Spirit now. We've got it all organized. And in the church today, things are so well organized. The Lord is knocking at the door. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Laodicean church. Yet inside they're saying, why, we're well off. We are enriched and in need of nothing. The Lord standing outside, he says, you're poor. You're miserable. You're blind. Is there anybody in there that will listen to me and let me in? If there are, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. Great need today to acknowledge the need of God in doing God's work. Tonight, I want to touch on another aspect of this kind of truth. If there has been a neglect of the need for the Holy Spirit's work in each of us as individuals and in the local church testimony, there's also another great need. And this is a subject that I'm very reluctant to speak on unless when I've been asked to do it. And that is the subject of prayer. And the reason I have been reluctant to speak so often about prayer, somehow it comes back. It's like a two-edged sword. And as you read and study about prayer, you say to yourself, now have I come far short of this? Why should I speak to others about it if I hadn't reached that high standard myself? And I think of some people whom I have admired for their life of prayer. First time I was impressed with it was when I read the life of George Mueller. What a wonderful man. But then, hasn't God set the standard for us? Let's read a simple scripture that we all know in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start our reading at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. For when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I trust God will bless to us the very reading of his own word. You remember one of the first things that was said about Saul of Tarsus when he was converted? Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Do you think that was the first time that Saul of Tarsus engaged in prayer? Remember the first time it struck me like this. Why, of course, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as a Pharisee, he would know the usual ritual for Pharisaical prayers. My, he could have recited those prayers no matter where he was, whether he was standing at the street corner or going into the temple or into a synagogue. My, he could stand and go through those prayers. He could recite them. But something has taken place. He's not reciting prayers now. Behold, he prayeth. Some time ago, I was in company, and there were a number of preachers there. And I said to one of them, "What's become of you people?" I said, "What do you mean, Mac?" I said, I had to take part in a funeral service with one of your men few days ago. That says he and I were up there on the platform, and he was at the desk and I was sitting behind him, and he came to pray. "Let us pray." You know, the ministerial word, "Let us pray." See? And everybody bowed their head but me. I looked at him. He had his prayer all there in a book. And there he was reading it out, reciting a prayer. That's not praying. That's reading what some of the body has written. There's no power of the Holy Spirit in that. It's the same as a sermon. You could buy all the volumes of Campbell Morgan's books. I could put one on the desk here and read one of Campbell Morgan's sermons to you. What good would it be? It's perhaps all right when he preached it, and it's all right for me to read it and glean some help for myself from it. But to read somebody else's sermon to you and put on all the airs and graces, it would leave you stone cold. That's not preaching either. Preaching should be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, praying. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. And Saul of Tarsus could recite his Pharisaical prayers, but now he's been converted. Behold, he prayeth. Ah, there's something different about that. Ladies, when a child is born and you're waiting there all tense for the birth of that little one, what's the first thing you want to hear? You want to hear that child crying, don't you? If a birth takes place and the child doesn't cry, the nurse or the doctor will take good care that they do. They know where to smack them in the right place, and it will bring forth the wind. They will cry all right. But this, it's the natural thing. It's the first thing a child does. Because, you see, it's crying for the aid of the one that gave birth. Child cries. It's natural. Well, why shouldn't it be just as natural when we're born again? We're brought into a new sphere of things. And if it's the Holy Spirit who has effected our conversion, the new birth, then we'll cry out for help. Behold, he prayeth. It's a new thing. Now here's the disciples. At one time they asked the Lord to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples. No doubt they had been listening to the Lord praying. I think it must have been a delightful experience. Wouldn't you like to have been able to sneak in the door, as it were, and just stand there and listen while the Lord was engaged in prayer? A wonderful thing. I knew a man who went to visit somebody one day, and when he got into the house, he said to the lady of the house, "Is Jimmy in?" She says, "Oh yes." He said, "There." He was as deaf as could be, but he was in the room. So she very quietly opened the door and let the man look in, and Jimmy was down on his knees having a time with the Lord. Behold, he prayeth. And he knew how to pray. So the disciples wanted to learn how to pray. Do you? You'll learn it by reading this word. Now, I'm not going to go into a detail tonight about posture. Now, I know that Daniel kneeled down 3 times a day. He kneeled down. And it's good to kneel down to pray. But it's not always essential. You see, I knew one man, at least I didn't know the man personally, but I knew a lot about him and was helped a lot by his writings. And he said that often when he was praying, he walked back and forward in the room where he was praying. And the reason was this: if he went down his knees, he was so tired he might fall asleep. So he walked back and forward and prayed while he was walking back and forward in the room. Others can sit in their seat and pray. And when a person is sick and they're in bed, they can lie in their bed and pray. Posture is not always the main thing in prayer. Although it is good to get down on your knees. But here in chapter 6 of Matthew, he gives us some ideas about prayer. It's a righteous act, you know. It's a righteous act. He tells us that at the beginning. Take heed that ye do not your alms or righteousnesses before men. And he deals with three. He deals with the righteous act of giving. He deals with the righteous act of praying. He deals with the righteous act of fasting. But here we're dealing tonight with this righteous act of praying. Now, there must be, first of all, purity of purpose in prayer. That's an essential thing. Why do we pray? What is the motive? What is the purpose in it? You see, there are certain things associated with prayers that are wrong. Wrong motives. Why did the Pharisees pray? Think of one of those Pharisees shuffling along one of those narrow streets in Jerusalem. And he looks at time. Oh, it's time for me to pray. I must hurry along to that crossroads. Why couldn't he just stand bow his head and pray where he was if he must pray at a certain time? Or why doesn't he hurry home and spend some time at home? But no, he gets up to the crossroads. And he stands at that crossroad. There was no traffic of cars and everything passing there. He would stand in the middle of the road, for that matter of it. A few donkeys might pass by, or somebody pushing a little barrel. He stands there at the crossroads and he gives his signs and his prayer. And perhaps he's praying loud. The people passing by will stand and some will time him to see how long he can pray. Oh my, isn't he a holy man? You see how long he can pray? Oh, listen to his language. He got praise of men. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to have the praise of men. If that's our motive, then it's a wrong motive. We stand condemned. When you pray, you must have purity of purpose. You must have the right motive. But then again, over against that, he says there's to be privacy. Now this, of course, is dealing, first of all, with private prayer. But remember, prayer also comes into church life, because that's one of the things that marked the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. And that expression in prayers is, they continued in the prayers. That is, prayers in the church. So there's such a thing as church praying. Privacy of prayer, there's a secret place. Shut yourself in. The size of the room doesn't matter. It may be just a little place, a little private place. It may be your bedroom, or it may be in the kitchen, or whatever you have. And you go in and you shut the door. Alone with God. It's a wonderful thing. You know, some of those so-called psychologists, and I haven't much time for these fellows, so let me tell you that very frankly, because they're dealing with something they don't understand. A psychiatrist is a man who pretends to be dealing with the spirit. Now, how could a carnal man deal with spiritual things? He can't, but he pretends to. But these people have ideas and teachings. Some man gave me a book on one occasion and wanted me to go through it, Psychology for Teachers. I read the book, but threw it aside in disgust. But still they have things in there that would grip certain people. For instance now, here's one of them. In order to get your mind into a certain frame, you go into your room and you draw a circle. Of course, if you have carpets from one side to the other, you can't use chalk on a carpet, but they are thinking of going in a room where it's perhaps tiles or linoleum, and you draw your white chalk circle. And you stand inside that circle, and you wait there in meditation until you have excluded everything outside that circle, just and you enter into your meditation. Don't you try it. Don't you dare try it. It will leave you wide open to the influence of evil influences. The old Satan knows how to get at you. But see, the idea they've got, transfer the true meaning of that, and you go into your private place, room, and you're going to pray to God. Not that you're waiting for God to come there. Oh no. You have entered and you're bowed and you're in the presence of God. Enter into the secret place, a shut door, and there's going to be a sacred utterance. You're going to speak to God. Oh, but says some young Christian, I don't know how to begin. I don't know what to say. How do you start praying? And the Lord tells us here, as you'll see in a moment. I've told you here before, but some of you are here tonight who didn't hear me tell this, but I have had experiences where I've come across people who said they couldn't pray because they didn't know how to start. I said, it's easy. I'll show you in a moment how easy it is. Another fellow one night was chairing a meeting and he had to pray. and he couldn't stop. He went on praying. He became an embarrassment to his wife and to all of us there, and he kept praying for about 15 minutes. And he couldn't stop, and he himself was embarrassed. And when he did get to the end, he was all blushing. He told me after, he said, "Bill, it was the most embarrassing situation I've ever been in." He said, I couldn't call words to my mind again how to stop a prayer. I says, "Amen, that's all you say." Say, "Amen." It's, how do you forget that? If you say, "Amen, that's it, finished." The people know you're finished then. But George couldn't finish. He didn't know how to finish. All right? Some people don't even know how to start to pray. Or if there was a time when they prayed, they stopped it. But I don't think any of us pray half as much as we should. That's including myself. I think we could pray more and more. The more we pray, it shows our dependence upon God. See? Now says someone, what is the philosophy of prayer? If God understands me, and God knows my needs, why should I need to go and speak to him? Well now, what would you think, those of you who are parents, those of you who have already raised a family, what would you think if your sons or daughters came in or rose out of their bed in the morning and never said good morning to you and just came rubbing their eyes and sat down at the table and snatched their food as quick as they could and rushed out wherever they're going, whether it's to school or to their work, and they never even said I'm gone, do you? And they come in and they look for the table to be spread at mealtime. And then they expect you to buy for them all they want and a lot more than they need. And they never sit down and talk to you about anything. You say, what's gone wrong with them? Have they nothing to say to me? No conversation? You would think there was something wrong. In family circles, there should be conversation. Whether it's with the parents and the children, or the children amongst themselves, or the parents, there should be conversation. What do you think of a Christian who hasn't time to speak to God? What's the philosophy of prayer? It's not to inform God. You can't inform God about anything, for the simple reason he knows it all already. I've learned a lot in prayer meetings, so have you. You know what I mean? Now, if I stand up to pray, I'm not praying to you, I'm praying to God. Is that right? But I'm praying for you. That is, I'm expressing prayers to God on behalf of the gathered company. But I've been at prayer meetings where men went all over the globe. They wandered from Egypt to Canaan and back again. And got lost on the way. And you wonder when they were going to stop. But they gave us an awful lot of information. Preached a few sermons along the way and told us about everything and anything that came into their mind. Who are they talking to? God knew all those things. Why pray then if God knows? It's not to inform God. And it's not to persuade God. When we pray, it's not to persuade God to do anything. God has already made up his mind what he's going to do. God is sovereign, whether people like to admit it or not. God knows what he's doing, how he's doing it, and when he'll do it. So therefore, if it's not to persuade God, and it's not to inform God, then why pray? It's to honor God. To honor God. Children in a family should at least pay respects to father, mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Is it showing any honor to their parents if they'll not pass a word to them, if they'll not speak to them? Is it any honour if they won't sit down and discuss with their parents and ask? We honour God by coming to Him in prayer. And prayer, you know, need not always be asking. Prayer could be offering to God. So it's not to persuade God, it's not to inform God, but it's to honour God as a Father. So therefore he gives us the pattern for prayer. Take it as a pattern now and follow the pattern. He starts off by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, they're simple words, these. You don't need to have a university education to understand that statement. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, it doesn't say our mother. Our Father. Prayer is not offered to the Virgin Mary. They're trying to do away, they're going to bring out a new version of the Bible, and they're going to try and do away with all the words that make a difference between the sexes. How could they possibly address our Father? What are you going to say there? You got any other word to put in? Our Father. What a relationship. You see, here is the relationship that has been established. Our Father. I remind you again that this is a spiritual relationship. And when you were converted, then I take it for granted you claim you were converted. When you were saved, it was regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And you were brought into God's family. Born again. You remember the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, of course, was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He could recite the Jewish prayers. He could go through all the ritual of the Jewish services. Ye must be born again. When we're born again, we're born of the Spirit of God. It's a new birth. And it brings you into the new family, a spiritual family. You're into a new relationship. And God is your Father. Our Father. Now back in the Old Testament, when they wanted to pray, they could address God as Jehovah. Later on, they could address Him as the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Could address Him as the God of Israel. But there are places, you remember, where He's addressed as the God of heaven. The book of Nehemiah, for example. He bowed and he prayed to the God of heaven. Why? Why didn't he pray to the God of Israel? Why didn't he pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did he pray to the God of heaven? Because at that time, God had withdrawn His presence from the nation. The glory of God had departed. So he addressed Him as the God of heaven. Daniel did the same. They knew how to address God. He come here. Our Father. I suppose some of you have the books in the house. The wonderful books written by Mr. Rowles, who died when he was nearly 100 years of age. He wrote 5 volumes, I think it is, dealing with the names of the Lord, starting with the letter A and going right on to Z. It took him 5 volumes to go through all the different names of the Lord. Suppose we had to use all those names before we could get an audience and pray to Him. Who has a memory to keep them all? It took 5 volumes for Him to write them. How could we possibly do it? And yet, that's what some folks seem to think, that you start away back here and by degrees you get nearer and nearer and nearer until you can speak to God. No, my friend, it's not like that at all. He says, go in and shut the door in the presence of God and say, Our Father. Now watch, it's Our Father, not My Father. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, My Father. Get that in John 17. Or Holy Father. Or Righteous Father. These are the expressions that's used in John 17. We pray it's Our Father. Why? Because, you see, it's a family relationship. And where there's a family relationship, it's Our, not My. You see, if one member of the family thought that they had the complete control over their father and they were the ideal one in the family, that would push the others out, wouldn't it? Well, I have no greater claim on God as my father any more than anyone else. So it's Our Father. He's the same to you as he is to me. He's the same to each of us here as he was to the great George Mueller. Or see it Spurgeon. They would say Our Father, we say Our Father. We're members in the same family. And so by regeneration, the new birth, we approach God and say, Our Father, a relationship established. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, here's reverence expressed. When you come into the presence of God, then, it's not with a trembling fear, but with a reverential fear. Suppose you were to be taken in to see some great, notable personage. You would know how to treat them, I would think. You would know what was expected of you. If you didn't, you'd be told. Suppose you were invited to Buckingham Palace, which you're not likely to be. But suppose you were. I've been at Buckingham Palace, but just at the gate, they wouldn't let me. You wouldn't even allow to put your foot over the line. The policemen there and the soldiers standing on guard, they would stop you very soon if you didn't put your foot, if you didn't have the right label on here to get in. Oh no. You wouldn't even get over the gate. But suppose you were invited to Buckingham Palace. You would be instructed beforehand how you were to be dressed and what you would do when you went in and the posture you'd take up in the presence of Her Majesty. You know what I mean? You've got to acknowledge the person, the dignity. That's why I wouldn't like to be invited to the White House. I've been in the White House, but not in the residential part. You know, you go in with a crowd and you go around this rope and round that rope and out that door and so on. But there's some people you don't want to be in their company. You don't want to bow to them, acknowledge them, but in the presence of God, reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Don't you think, if that's what's required in privacy, how much more it's required in a public meeting such as this? Reverence. A reverential fear in the presence of God our Father. Reverence. Hallowed be thy name. And then, what about rule expected? Thy kingdom come. I wonder if all of us tonight are aware of this, that one day God's kingdom is going to be established on earth. In spite of what others have said, the old Bible declares it, that his kingdom will come. He'll be acknowledged as King of kings and Lord of lords, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified. They crucified their king. But he's coming again. Revelation 19, the heavens will be opened, and you'll come out riding in triumph on that white horse. You come, overthrowing his enemies, he shall set up his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Now, when a kingdom is come, there will be rule. You know, when we have an election in this country and a new man gets into the White House and a new party takes office, why, we're all waiting with expectation. What changes will they make? Will they alter some of the laws? Will they bring in new ideas? Will the taxes go up or come down, or what will they do? See what I mean? You're wondering what each one with their power is going to do. Rule. Who will rule? Go back to the Old Testament, read through the history of the kings. See how wicked some of them were. And once in a while, a good one came up, and what a change it made. A little kind of revival. Thy kingdom come. Would you like the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth tomorrow? You see, if I'm expecting his kingdom to come, his rule should start in here. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I'm prepared to accept your rule in my life. Am I? Are you? He goes on to say now, Thy will be done in heaven, so on earth. The recognition is extended not only from heaven but down to earth. It comes to earth that finishes up with the individual, with me. Thy will be done. I'll ask you straight. Now, I'll appeal this more to our young folks tonight. Young folks, have you ever reached the stage where you've been willing to go on your knees at your bedside or in your private room, wherever you are, and say, Lord, I'm willing to accept your guidance in my life. I'll accept your rule. Whatever you dictate, Lord, I'll submit. It's sometimes not easy to do. It may cost something. But it's a wonderful thing when you reach that stage, your life. Oh, I know what you're saying. Or have you ever done it? Yes. Yes, I know what it costs. It sometimes means taking a new course and waiting for God to move to give you the next step. But when you realize a thing is wrong and you can't go on there, you must get out of that. Lord, open up the door, lead me. Lord, I'm willing to accept your rule. Not waiting till the kingdom is established, but let it be established now in here. Thy kingdom come here. Thy will be done with me as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Requirements are acknowledged. I told you once before, dealing along the subject of the preacher who was in the house, and as he was leaving, he put his hand on the head of the little boy who was there. He said, Tommy, do you say your prayers every day? And he looked up in the preacher's face. He says, not every day, sir. Some days I don't need anything. Do you children only come to you and speak to you when they need something? Do they? Give us this day our daily bread. A day at a time. A day at a time. You see, today we don't understand this. We have our freezers and our refrigerators and our cupboards. And I don't know, there's as much stacked into that would keep some of us going 6 months, I suppose, if we were put to it. Give us this day our daily bread. When the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, they got their manna every day. Every day. When Elijah was away round at the brook, God sent the ravens. Imagine ravens, they usually devour all they can get. And God changed the course of nature, and those ravens brought the beef and the bread from every day. And he had the water from the brook. Then he sent them to a widow. A widow usually needs all that she's got and more if she can get it. God sent him to a widow. Oh, there was only a little oil and a little meal, but it lasted as long as he was there. And he got it. Give us this day, our daily bread. The requirements were acknowledged. I feel that some of the younger folks today need to be taught this at home, because outside the home, they're seeing something else. Today we have our cafeterias, school cafeterias, and it's like the survival of the fittest. Get out of my way, I'm first, you know the idea. And they rush round and down to the table, just like a lot of pigs. You know, a pig just runs for the trough with a grunt, pushes the other one aside to get in. That's not human nature. Give us this day our daily bread. One of the first things I was taught as a little boy, before you ate at the table, you said, thank the Lord for this food. Amen. I learned early in life to thank the Lord for all we got. Do you? Do you teach the children that? To acknowledge the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Forgive us our debts. And let me be clear about this. This is a prayer to God. Forgive us our debts. That doesn't mean God's going to pay your debts for you. Far too many today have got into the stage of debts. I was telling somebody the other day, I don't know why they keep sending me all those things in the mail. You get 2 and 3 of them a week. They want you to take a gold card, the next one wants you to take a platinum card, and this one's better than that. And I wouldn't be able to carry them all in my pocket if I took them all, and what good would they be to me anyway? Told a fellow on the phone the other day, he wanted me to take a platinum. I said, listen, sir, I don't need your platinum card. Well, you don't understand. Bang, bang. I said, listen, don't waste your time and don't waste my time. I said, I've been married for a long number of years now. My wife and I started off with this principle, pay as you go, and if you can't pay, don't go. And I said, it works. It works. And it keeps you out of debt. But here they go away to school now and they've got to get their credit card. And then after a few months the parents discover it's very difficult to keep up with it. Who's going to pay it? These credit cards are a ruin so far as debts are concerned. Ah, but there's something worse than that. Spiritual debts. Oh, we may not have any debts with businesses and so on. Forgive us our debts. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And as much as in me is, I decide I'm going to pay my debts. Here we are, we're debtors to God. Forgive us our debt, as we forgive them who are indebted to us. Forgive me my sins, as I forgive them who have sinned against me. Are we willing? Do we expect God to forgive us? That we're going to take the other man by the throat and say, pay that thou owest. Well, God has forgiven us and given us a clean book. Oh, forgive us our debts. Rectitude. Rectitude desired. Deliver us from evil. Or deliver us from the evil one. Those that tell us that we shouldn't pray that prayer, I've asked them about this often. And I'll put this to every young person in here tonight as well as old ones. I have found it a good thing to pray, deliver me from evil. protect me, keep me from the evil one. And if we're able to pray that, then when the evil one comes, the Lord can surround us with a barrage of protection. And often you'll find yourself brought safely through a time of temptation because you prayed, deliver us, protect us, keep us from the evil one. Prayer, it's simple. Your Father who heareth in secret shall reward you openly. Simple prayer. Let me say this. If each of us would take this to heart and will say, now I've been a failure, I put myself in there with you all, we've been failures, we haven't prayed as often as we should, we haven't prayed as consistently as we should, we haven't prayed, as it were, intelligently as we should. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. That's what the disciples said. The Lord teaches us to pray. Shall we pray?